Begin this morning with a geography lesson. Raise your hand if you enjoyed geography in school. All right. Show you a map of Palestine. To the north is the region of Galilee. The south is Judea. The distance between the two is about 85 miles. In between Galilee to the north and Judea to the south, where you would find Jerusalem, is the region of Samaria. And then our history lesson for the day. Who was good at history? Raise your hand. I know some of you weren't. In this history lesson, there is a comment in the Gospels that we have to appreciate, I think, the humor of the storyteller, because there is probably one of the greatest understatements of all time that you probably noticed. It said, "The Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." That would almost cause you to laugh as you realize what the story between the two is. And I want to share that with you to set the background. After King Solomon had died, Israel's divided into the northern and southern kingdoms around 930 BCE, before the Common Era. And then, in 720, the northern kingdom, was defeated by the Assyrians. The population, almost the entire population of the northern kingdom, or all the people of knowledge and wealth, were moved to Media, and they never returned. And those who were left behind became assimilated with their foreign conquerors. Their brothers and the sisters to the south then looked upon them as losing their purity. For those who integrated with foreigners were no longer considered Jews. A little later, in 701, the Assyrians laid siege to Jerusalem, but were unable to capture the city. You can read about that in 2 Kings. But then in 587, the Babylonians came and they defeated the southern kingdom, destroyed the city of Jerusalem. But by contrast, the people of Judea, as they were exiled, retained their Jewish identity in captivity. And then in 539, after the fall of the Babylonian kingdom, the Persian king Cyrus allowed them to return. You can read in the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah how then they began to rebuild the temple on Mount Zion. The Samaritans, now you remember, they came and offered their assistance and their help to the rebuilding effort, and they were denied. They were not allowed to participate. So what did they do? They built their own temple. They built it on Mount Gerizim. And then to conclude our history lesson, in the year 129, that temple was destroyed. By whom? Their Jewish neighbors to the south. And so this sets the context for the stories in which we read and the bitter hatred that existed now toward the Samaritans and the relationship with the people of Judea. There's even a story how a Pharisee said, "You know, I was reading the newspaper about the terrible treatment of Samaritans. So I made a resolution. No more reading of the newspaper." But it's against this backdrop that Jesus was teaching, as we heard last week. And he said, "For God so loved the world." He's speaking to the people in Jerusalem. "For God so loved the world." Jesus says, "I'm here to show God's love for all." Jesus is there to express God's claim upon every human being as absolute. God so loved the world. And so then with that background and with that understanding, we read about how Jesus now is traveling to Galilee. There were those who would make that trip, and they would avoid the region of Samaria altogether. They would take the road east of the Jordan River, which was twice as long. But they would do so just not to go through Samaria. But Jesus goes to Samaria. And with that is the beginning of the understanding of His breaking down barriers, of tearing down walls, of tearing down divisions. And we read now that in the Jewish day, which goes from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., in the sixth hour, which would be noon, Jesus comes to Jacob's well. Now Jacob's well is about 100 feet deep, and the bottom of it percolates the well water. It's about a half mile from the town of Sychar. It was land that we are told was bought by Jacob when his son Joseph, who had risen to such a high level of leadership in Egypt, when Joseph died, his body was returned to be buried. The disciples, we read, had gone into the town to buy food. Again, the crumbling of barriers, the walls falling down. And Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman at the well. Now, as I said many times before, I see Jesus as telling stories and having experiences with a glint in his eye and with a great sense of humor. And so as he encounters this woman at the well, he initiates a conversation with her. And now we have our literature lesson. He initiates this conversation. Now we have to understand that in the strict Jewish traditions, it was forbidden for a man to greet a woman in public. This could be your wife, it could be your daughter, it could be your sister. And from our readings, we gain the sense and the understanding that this particular woman is an outcast. First of all, because she doesn't use the well in town. She walks a half mile outside of town to get water. She also comes in the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day, when it is least likely for her to encounter anybody there. And Jesus, I think, with a glint in his eye, says to this woman, "Give me a drink." And with those words, I envision these glass barriers and walls just shattering and falling to the ground. And this wonderful, beautiful scene. There was a ship that was traveling across the seas, and on this supposedly deserted island, they spied a man on the shore waving his arms. So the captain took a couple of his crew on a small boat and went to the island to investigate, and there they found the man who had been on this deserted island for years and years and years all by himself. And so in the conversation, the captain happened to notice that there were three huts built along the beach. So he asked the man, "What are those huts?" And the man says, "Well, that one there, the first one is my house. And the second one there is my church. And the third one is the previous church I went to." And I share with you that story because we tend to be the ones who build up these walls and create these divisions. While Jesus all the while is teaching us how to break them down. And so I think we have the beginning of a light-hearted scene being played out. And we see the wonderful charisma of Jesus. To the woman, I think in her own merit, she kind of responds to Jesus and says, "Well, how is it that you ask a drink from me?" And then Jesus then introduces this idea of living water. Now, living water is not an uncommon term because it was understood to be that pure running spring water or water that was from a running or rushing stream. Not that that was percolating from the bottom of some well. And so in response, this woman says, well, then, are you greater than Jacob? Do you have some kind of power? She's saying to Jesus, do you have some kind of power? And Jesus says, I have a water that I will give. I will give. I will freely give. Not something you have to earn. Not something you deserve. But I will give. I will give to you and to all who are thirsting. I will give to you a water that only I can give that will satisfy. And with this, there is a Jesus movement. With that movement, he's teaching and instructing how God is everywhere. God is not exclusive to any temple, whether it be in Gerizim or Zion. But the Spirit transcends any physical presence. It is in the lives of each and every person. God is present. And as Jesus says, I will give. He includes the gift of eternal life. Now this echoes the words last week when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, talking about eternal life. And when Jesus mentions eternal life, he's talking about a love of God that results in eternal life. And eternal life is not some future heavenly existence, but eternal life is a relationship with the Eternal One here and now. Here and now. As you journey through this life, a relationship is established that God has with you now and always. So the woman, probably far from understanding, says, well, give me this water, so then I'll never be thirsty, and I'll never have to come back here to draw water. And then following that, there is a conversation that probably goes on much longer than we have record of, where Jesus recognizes her humanity. Looks within her and sees her longings and her failings and her frustrations and her discontent. And with it, then, the woman, too, can see herself. And she can face herself and all of her failures. She can see herself as Jesus sees her. One who is sinful and one who fails in our innermost being. But Jesus also sees the innermost heart. One author described it as Jesus seeing our sleeping hero. I just think that's a great term, that Jesus would look within her, and God looks within each one of us and sees our sleeping hero. And with that, Jesus promises her eternal life. A relationship that God establishes with her that exists forever and ever. The woman makes a comment to Jesus, I know that the Messiah is coming. And Jesus says to her, I am He. And then picture this woman. This woman who has been cast out by her own community, lives on the fringes of her society, probably abused by those in her community, runs to them and shares with them all that she has experienced. But she thinks it's so important that she will break down the barriers and share her experience with Jesus. As we too are to break down the barriers, share our experiences, our encounters with Jesus, extend the invitation that she extends and say, come and see. Amen.